Eric Weinmeier calls himself an unrealistic optimist. And that is a good description, since he was the first blind climber ever to reach the top of Mount Everest. Now he does business consulting and charity work, helping people see the world in new ways. Asked by Fast Company magazine what he looks for in teammates, Eric's response kind of sums up what he's all about. He says, "I look for people who have an unrealistic optimism about life. I hear people say, 'Seeing is believing.' I want people who believe the opposite, that believing is seeing. You've got to believe first in what you're doing and be sure you have a reason to believe it." He says, "You can tell who those people are. You say, 'Hey, do you want to climb Mount Everest with a blind guy?' Pretty quickly, you'll figure out who's a believer." Well, today we're going to read about another blind man who had great faith and what that faith produced in his life. Listen for God's word to you from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. "They came to Jericho as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stood still and said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'My teacher, let me see again.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So today I'd like to look with you at six components that God used to produce the miracle in this story. And the first one is Bartimaeus' penetrating prayer. Here he is sitting by the roadside in Jericho, a place where he probably sat and begged every day. But on this day, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And obviously, he knows something about this Jesus. He knows that this man is known for his healing, among other things. And so he begins to shout and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is one of the most powerful prayers, I think, that anyone can pray. Members of the Eastern Orthodox Church use a form of this prayer they call the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer goes like this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's a prayer you can pray anytime, anywhere. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it silently in your mind and heart. You can pray it in church, you can pray it at work, you can pray it at school or at home. If you're pressed for time, you can pray a shortened form of the Jesus Prayer, which is simply, "Lord, have mercy," or "Christ, have mercy," which in Greek is Kyrie eleison, one of the most ancient prayers of the church. I'm told that if you pray this prayer often enough, it becomes a sort of mantra, something that's always there at the back of your mind, even when you wake in the night. Now, Bartimaeus, when he first spoke these words, certainly had no sense I'm sure, that he was inaugurating a prayer that would be prayed by others for centuries, for millennia to come. Nonetheless, that is what has happened. And of course, this prayer finds precedent and echoes elsewhere in Scripture. David prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." And another one of the psalmists prays, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt." And then in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew being the Jewish Gospel, and of course, to a Jewish way of thinking, you know, one witness in court is not enough. You have to have at least two. So he multiplies the number of blind men who pray this prayer. And he talks about them twice in his gospel, once towards the beginning and once towards the end. Two sets of two blind men each who pray this prayer, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And then there's the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. She presents a similar plea to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David." Then there is that man with the demon-possessed son who says to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And in Luke 17, there's 10 lepers who cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And in Luke 18, another scripture that definitely contributed to the Jesus prayer in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, Jesus tells this parable of a tax collector who says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What a great prayer this is, to make our own and to focus our minds on the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." A second thing I see in this story is Bartimaeus' persistent pursuit of Jesus. Even though the crowd tells him to shut up, Bartimaeus does not give up calling out to Jesus until he gets an answer. I love what Matt Woodley says about this. He says, "Imagine if someone started shouting out right in the middle of our service. We'd do exactly what happens in this story. We'd start shushing him." Verse 48 reads, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." Throughout the Gospels, the disciples try to protect Jesus from problem people. But Jesus responds, "The messed up people aren't the problem. You're the problem. Because you keep blocking me from the people who need me the most." So the crowd shushes Bartimaeus. "Jesus is really busy," they say. "Jesus has important things to do." Matt Woodley says, "This is what people in power always do to the powerless. They shush them. You have questions about your faith? Shush. You were abused as a child? Shush. You desperately need mercy and healing and compassion. Shush." But Bartimaeus doesn't listen to the shushers. God bless him. He doesn't listen to the people who think he is nothing. He continues to call out to Jesus. Bartimaeus calls out to the same Jesus who elsewhere in the Gospels commends persistence in prayer. You remember Jesus' story where he says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And then Jesus says, 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs.'" So Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Literally in the Greek, it's askingly ask, seekingly seek, knockingly knock. Go on doing it. Is there anyone among you, Jesus says, who if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God responds to persistent prayer. Jesus responds to persistent prayer. Did you notice what Jesus does in this story? When Bartimaeus continues to call out to Jesus, the Master stops and stands still. God stands still for you when you call out to Him. Wow. What amazing promises Jesus gives to those who are persistent in prayer. But are we persistent like Bartimaeus? A third contributing factor to the miracle that eventually takes place in this story is Bartimaeus' present tense response to Jesus. When Jesus calls Bartimaeus, we read that the blind man, he gets up immediately. He throws off his cloak. It may have been the only outer garment that he had. But he's afraid it'll get in the way and slow him down. He wants to get to Jesus as fast as he can. His response to Jesus is immediate. And we've seen this over and over again in Mark's Gospel. The key word in this Gospel is immediately. Mark uses it some 27 times in his short Gospel, including once in this passage. You see, God lives in an eternal now, and He wants us to respond to Him in the now moment. There's magic in the moment. The psalmist says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament repeats that over and over again. Furthermore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. Are we responding to Jesus' offer of salvation and healing in this now moment? But then a fourth factor that contributes to the miracle, I think, is Bartimaeus' precise request. When Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus replies rather precisely, rather succinctly, my teacher, let me see again. 6 words in English. It's actually only 3 words in the original text. And one of them is in Aramaic. Rabuni. My master, my teacher, my rabbi. And that reminds us that this is an eyewitness account. Jesus didn't speak in Greek, He spoke in Aramaic. So did all of His fellow Jews in first century Palestine. And so whoever told this story for the first time remembered that precise Aramaic word that the blind man uses when he calls out to Jesus. And Mark records that exact word. There's not many Aramaic words in the New Testament. This is one of them. Of course, another famous one is the fact that Jesus called God His Abba, His Daddy. Something no other first century Jew ever did. But His disciples remembered it. They remembered the very Aramaic word. So I wonder, if you were to stand before Jesus today and He was to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Jesus asked the same question in our text last week of James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And of course, they wanted the seats of prominence next to Him on His left and on His right in His coming glory. And He said, you don't know what you're asking. He didn't give it to them because their request was for something that would be self-aggrandizing. Not good. But here, the blind man asks for something good, and Jesus gives it to him, reminding us that the Father loves to give good gifts to His children. A fifth and most important contributing factor to the miracle of healing that takes place in this story is Jesus' powerful word, "Go! Your faith has made you well." And Jesus, by saying that, He attributes this healing to Bartimaeus' faith. Faith is important. But think about it. Without Jesus' word, without Jesus' gift, salvation and healing cannot come. We can't drum it up on our own power. Faith is just a conduit that receives the gift of God. And this blind man, upon Jesus' word, receives that gift immediately. What must it have been like? As a sighted person, somebody who's had sight for his whole life, I can only imagine. I like this story that Brian Chappell tells. He says, several years ago, a news report detailed the story of an adult man who received his sight back through the wonders of modern medicine. An interviewer asked the man, "What's life like now? Tell us, what does it mean to, after all these years, suddenly be able to see?" And the man initially said what you would expect. Things like colors are amazing and it's a wonderful gift to be seeing the faces of those that I love. But the interviewer expected him to say those things. He wanted him to say something extraordinary, something totally unexpected about how his life had changed. And so he pressed him. He said, "What's the most unexpected thing?" And the formerly blind man thought about it and he said that the most incredible thing was watching leaves fall every autumn. He said, "I know that leaves fall. I know that people rake them and put them in piles and burn them or throw them away. But I'd always imagined that the leaves would come down just like a blanket. I didn't know that when leaves fall, they pitch and they glide and they turn in the wind as they come down to the ground." It's beautiful. The healing, powerful word of Jesus can restore beauty to our lives when we receive that word in faith. And one final thing I see in this passage is Bartimaeus' personal reaction to Jesus. He follows Jesus literally along the way. Think about it. This man didn't know much about Jesus at all. He calls Him Son of David, which is a recognition that Jesus is the Messiah. But he doesn't know as much as you and I know today. And yet he chooses to follow Him personally because he knows this is the man who healed him. This is the man who changed his life. And so he responds to Him personally. And so I wonder, are we the same kind of personal followers of Jesus? Not followers of a doctrinal statement, not followers of an institution, but followers of a person, Jesus of Nazareth. What was it that attracted the world anyway to follow Jesus in the first place, in the first century? Historian Rodney Stark argues that there was one huge factor that helped capture the attention of the ancient world, And that was, he said, Christianity's revolutionary emphasis on mercy. In 2012, the second largest publisher in the world, HarperCollins, published Stark's book, The Triumph of Christianity. And in that book he wrote, in the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. It started with Jesus. In contrast, he says, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect, and pity as a pathological emotion. Because mercy involves providing unearned help and relief. It's contrary to justice. I think I can share this story because I won't share the person's name, but we have somebody who's been coming to our Thursday night book study week after week. This person started with us last summer when we were reading Mere Christianity. This person's hardly missed a week. We're now studying a different book. But multiple times this person has said, I don't feel like I deserve it. And we keep saying to this person, that's the point. None of us deserve it. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And Jesus offers it as a gift. Stark goes on and he says, thus, according to some in the ancient world, humans must learn to curb the impulse to show mercy. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered. Showing mercy was a defect of character unworthy of the wise and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up. In the midst of such a cold moral climate, the mercy of Jesus must have proved tremendously attractive. And of course, Jesus' mercy and love continues to attract people by the millions and billions around the world today. At the beginning of this story, we read that Bartimaeus sat by the way. That's a literal translation. Then at the end of the story, Mark says Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. That phrase, the way, has a double meaning in this story. Of course, it means the way, the road going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last stop before he gets there. But the way was also the first designation for what we now call Christianity. It wasn't called Christianity. It was called the way. And those who followed Jesus were followers of the way. Because, of course, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I wonder, what is our response? Are we merely sitting by the way, like Bartimaeus was at the beginning of this story? Or are we following Jesus personally on the way? That difference makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, help us to move from being those who sit by the way, which is true of all of us here today, to being those who would follow Jesus on the way. It's your mercy, it's your love that makes us want to do that. And so we pray that you would pour more of that mercy, more of that love into us and through us to be received by a needy world. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.